Good morning, New Hope. Great to be with you this morning. My name is Blake Ashdown. If we have not had the opportunity to meet, my wife and Debbie have been here at New Hope now in this community for the past few years and delighted to be so. So it's my pleasure to be here today. And just a brief intro. I have been currently at this stage in my life. I'm teaching, a professor down at Spring Arbor University, where I get to work with Gen Z, and totally exciting. God is doing something right now. I get to teach biblical foundations of leadership and ethics, and it is so fun to just see what's happening. So something is happening in this country. It's totally exciting to see this. So, well, here's a question for you. Do you want to know what God's will is for your life? Have you ever asked the question, Lord, what is your will for my life? Would you like to experience the love and the joy and the peace that you can have in your relationship with Him? Well, Jesus is going to answer those questions and more in our time this morning. So the story starts in John chapter 12, and Jesus is on this little donkey, mule in humility, coming into the nation of Israel. And the people by the thousands are coming, and they're shouting out to him, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed be he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. But things are about to change very quickly. Just a couple days later, they're going to be shouting, crucify him, crucify him. Chapter 13, Jesus goes to that upper room. He takes the disciples with him, and he's been telling them about his need to leave, and they're kind of upset. And he has only, it's been estimated, less than 18 hours from chapter 13 to chapter 19, where he is crucified, somewhere in that 13, 15 hours before he's going to die. And so he's got some things he has to teach that are critically important to his disciples and to us. First lesson he teaches them in that upper room is to humble themselves. He actually gets down and washes their feet. Whoever does that? Then what does he do? You know, he starts calling them out. He says, one of you is going to deny me, betray me. How could that be? Then he says to Peter, you will deny me three times before the rooster crows. They're totally confused. In chapter 14, it continues. In fact, they're so upset. He says, let your hearts not be troubled. I'm going away to prepare a place for you, and you will come. You know the way. And Thomas says those words, what? We don't know the way. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. They still don't get it. He then goes on and says, it is good that I go because I will send someone like me. The Holy Spirit is going to come. He will indwell you. He will teach you, guide you, help you understand all these things we're talking about. Then he ends 14 and says, let us rise and go. And then he leads his disciples down this narrow staircase out into the streets of Old Jerusalem. And they begin heading to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he will be betrayed and shortly after that die. But as he's going, he stops his disciples in John 15, and he begins, verse 1, he stops and he says, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Any branch, every branch, that is in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. that it may bear more fruit. Abide in me, I in you. Whoever abides in me, and I am in him, it is he who bears much fruit. Let me back up. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. I am the vine, you are the branch. Whoever abides in me and I abide in them, it is he who will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, they are thrown away. Like a branch that withers and then it's gathered with the branches and thrown into the fire and burned. But if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. For this reason, my Father is glorified, that you would bear much fruit. As I have loved my Father, so, and my Father has loved me, I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you abide in me, if you keep my commandments, keep them, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and I abide in his love. I say these things to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. The Word of God, John 15, 1 to 11, one of the most, in my opinion, powerful, challenging, insightful words, 11 verses, but it tells the story. So let's dive in. But before we do, let me pray. Father, as we take apart your words right now, and we just ask, Holy Spirit, that you would superintend over our time together, every one of us who is here watching, listening, is in a different place on our journey, spiritual journey with you. Holy Spirit, would you speak to every one of us and help us to see what is the next step we might take in order to grow in our love for you. We ask this in the precious, glorious name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. John 15, verse 1, all right, let's unpack this a little bit. He says, I am the vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Now, he's using a very well-known metaphor here because they all understood Israel was symbolic in the Old Testament as the vineyard. God owned the vineyard. He was the vine dresser. But now Jesus is putting himself in the story saying, I am the vine. You are the branch. I am the source of all spiritual nourishment that causes the fruit in your life to grow. And then he says this, Verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Now, some think that means throws away. That would not be the correct interpretation of this. The word eros here for the Greek word, it means to take away or to lift it up. You see, the branch has a natural tendency to go down. It just grows down. I think we have a photo that will kind of show this. So what happens is the vine dresser would come along, and first thing he does, he looks for the vines that are in the dirt. Because if it's in the dirt, the moisture, it's going to kill it over time. So he takes it off, cleans it up, and he ties it to a trellis, or he will, in this case, put a rock up to hold it up. You can see a whole vineyard there that over time is dying. The point being is that the branch has this natural tendency to grow down into the dirt. Now, here's the challenge. We too have that same natural inclination to turn and to grow into the dirt. Our sin nature, the lusts of our flesh, the desires of our heart always continue to take us following the ways of the world, following the desires again of our heart. And these things prevent spiritual growth. Take a look at this photo that we have on the tree. What would you call that? Anybody? What would you call that thing? Oh, who said that? You're right. That is a sucker. And I'll use this with my students at times. And that's a sucker. Now, suckers, for a horticulturist, they totally understand this, because that sucker, if it is not pruned off, will begin to suck life out of the tree and the fruit that comes. So the next photo clearly shows you what happens when those suckers begin to dominate the tree, or in our case, when they begin to dominate our life, we lose the fruit. Which is why he says, every branch in me that I prune. But then he says this, already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Now what he's really saying here is, he's speaking to Christians. They are true believers. You're already clean. So he's not talking about salvation here. He's talking about sanctification, spiritual transformation. Of several weeks ago when I did a piece on the true gospel, I talked about this, that so we're so caught up in this world of a salvation, it's like that's everything, but salvation is just the beginning. Salvation is really a three-stage journey. The first stage is justification. I have been justified. I have been saved. The second stage of the salvation period is sanctification, the big word which means spiritual transformation. The third stage is glorification. This is when we make that transition into eternity. I'm now been saved. So what he's really talking about here is two Christians. He's talking specifically to Christians, and he's dealing with this idea of our spiritual growth and how we are to take this journey. It is a lifelong journey of spiritual transformation. This is how this is done. So if you are a believer in Christ, the true believer, then you are in Christ. You have a position that is right. He is in you if you are a true believer. But that doesn't mean that your condition is right. Right? How many parents do we have in the room? Any lot of parents in the room? Okay. All right. Kids, listen to this. You have children, right? And they're part of your family. They carry the name. You love them. Is the condition in your relationship always good? No. No. And it doesn't mean that they're not, you don't love them, and that they're not, you're not with them in them. No, you are. But somehow we can so easily break that relational connection that until it gets put back together again, it's not healthy. So these things kind of get in the way here. So our condition is critical. So we have our position in Christ, but then there is our condition in Christ. John 14, 4 and 5 now, he says, abide in me and I in you. Abide in me, I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you're abiding in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Did you notice? Five times in three verses here, he uses the word bear fruit. Bear fruit. Now, he used four different ways actually to describe that. He said, there are those who produce no fruit. They're going to be lifted up. Then there are those who have some fruit. Then there are those that have more fruit. And then there are those much fruit. So here's the question. If you're a believer, which one of these best represents you? Well, here's another question. Which stage does God want you to be in? I think we all know the answer to that one, right? He wants us, as we read, as we heard, to bear much, much fruit. So, here's the big question. We all can answer this question. God's purpose, plan, his will for our lives is that we would... What? Why would you say that? I mean, 10 times... In 6 verses, he said, abide in me. Okay, I know I set you up for that. But we live in this performance-driven culture. Our value is based on what we do. Somehow we think, I have to go do that. No, you can't do that. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I have to abide in him. Here are the 6 verses, 10 times. We're not going to read that through it again. I've already mentioned it to you, but you can see they're highlighted there. 10 times, 6 verses, abide in me. Whenever you repeat something twice, 3 times, that's huge. 10 times in 6 verses. Is Jesus making a point? Absolutely. His purpose, plan, and will for your life is that you and I would abide in him. Fruit in our life can only happen as we are abiding in him. Apart from him, again, we can do nothing. So what does abide mean? Well, the Greek word simply means to remain in. It means to be engaged, dwelling in this relationship continuously. It means being consciously aware throughout the course of the day of his presence in my life. Paul says to pray continuously. Now, he's not picturing someone continuously all day on their knees praying, although someone could do that. But more, it's continuously of just simply being aware of his presence. So now notice, there's two distinct processes here that he talks about. He says, I abide in you, you abide in me. See the two differences here? I abide in you, position. You abide in me, my condition. There's God's part, there is my part. This is all about my condition. Am I abiding in him? This is exactly what Jesus does when he's speaking to the church in Laodicea. Actually, God is speaking through the prophet John at this point in time. In Revelation 3, 19 and 20. Now, this is the warning to the 7 churches. And he's writing to the church in Laodicea, very wealthy community, and he's frustrated with the church. And he says, you are neither hot nor cold. You are lukewarm, and I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Unless, and this is what he said, those whom I love, I reprove, I discipline. So be zealous and repent. It means I have to identify these suckers in my life, which are all usually worldly types of things, and begin to remove them. He then says this, behold. When you get a behold in the scripture, that means he right now is about to say something we need to pay attention to. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and lets me in, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. This is a brilliant metaphor in the Middle East at that period of time. Because anytime you went and you ate with somebody in their home and you were together, that was symbolic of a deep indwelling, abiding relationship. He wants to have that with us, but here's the problem. So often we get sidetracked and we allow all these little suckers to come into our life and we're not with him. And so there's a requirement. This is a command. It's not option. I have to abide in him. Well, how does this work? How does this work? Well, let's use an example. Have you ever seen one of these? Anybody? You're weird. Probably the best example of abiding today. This is with you always. Now, when you first got this, imagine getting this. You need this. Well, how do I turn it on? What is it? How does it work? Okay, turn there. Okay. Wait, it needs power. How do I power it? Okay, let's. I can make calls. How do I make calls? How do I text? How do I. Hundreds of things. What do? You spend time and learn it. You become an expert at this. It is abiding in you all the time. Probably right near your bed at night, and what's the first thing you do in the morning? Right there. You're an expert at it. So, you know what's cool about this is, you know, you can be walking, and you get a ping. Oh, text. You know, I can do that. Bing. Oh, email. Oh, this is cool, right? Email. Bing. Oh, hey. Oh, sorry, I'm late for that meeting. I'll be right there. You get all these pings, right? You love that. I mean, it's just, all right? Well, how does the Holy Spirit work in our life? Well, he pings us too. Now, you have a handout. It's an insert. Why don't you pull that out? We'll see a picture of it here. So this I call the secret sauce. It's just my opinion. This is the secret sauce. If you do these things, you will experience the Spirit of God working in your life. So it's how the Word of God and the Spirit of God work together in our lives. Now notice the first thing. You've got to be pursuing him. As a believer, now he's writing to true believers, if you are a Christian, you need to be pursuing him. If you're not pursuing him, then, I mean, you quench the work of the Spirit. So I'm pursuing him, spending time with him, reading the Word, spending time in prayer. The next thing is I better be spending time in the truth or the Word of God and not just spending my time on worldly kind of things. And the next thing, of course, is prayer. Prayer is what opens the door for communion with God. And then the fourth step is that's where the Spirit of God begins to work in our life. He starts working. Well, what does he do? Well, here's the first thing he does. We are awakened to the truth. As we're in the Word of God and we're beginning to study this, as we're in Bible studies, as we are reading something, as we are listening to a sermon, there is something that we are awakened to, a truth, something that I know, I there's something I have a clarity with, I need to do something with this. So what happens? I'm convicted by it. It's like, I'm missing this. I misunderstood this. Now I have clarity. I need to start applying this to my life. Now here comes the big thing. That's the third step right there. You either have to receive it or you reject it. What do you think the vast majority of people do at this point? They reject it. You're absolutely right. They reject it. They usually don't just say, oh, I'm not going to do that. They go, oh, no, that's really good. Maybe I'll start doing that after I graduate. Or maybe after the kids. Maybe once they leave. Maybe we just keep putting it off. So you didn't really reject it, but you really have. John Maxwell says the greatest gap in the world is the gap between what you know and what you do. So true. So true. Now, let's assume, though, that you do receive it. By the way, to receive it means to take hold of it, to own it. It's not information in your head, which we're just consumed with in this day and age. I hate the word learning. I don't use it. It's training is the word that we need to do. Jesus came to his own, John 1. Jesus came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to those who did receive him, he gave them the right to become children of God. We receive it, right? So I've received, now what do I do? Repent and then confess. Repent means change my mind. Okay, I see this now. This is a sucker in my life. I need to stop spending so much time reading this, watching that, being entertained by this, playing this, eating this, drinking this. What are the suckers in your life that are attracting you? Those suckers become idols after time, meaning they may not necessarily be bad, but you've given them so much time, you've pushed God out. That's called an idol, which is the second commandment, says, have no idols in your life. So I repent, change my mind, and it means to turn towards God, not just say, I'm sorry, and then keep going. To change your mind, to turn it towards God, and the word believe comes up. Believe is an action verb. It means I am doing it. In our culture today, believe means mental assent. I know it in my head. No, that's not what Jesus is talking about. Believe is an action verb. I've repented. I've been convicted. I can see I need to do this. I'm going to get rid of that sucker. I'm going to start doing this with God, and I'm actually doing it. Very powerful what he's saying here to his disciples. Well, how does this work? Look at what Romans 8:2 says. Paul specifically addresses this when he says, the law of the spirit of life has set you free. Now notice this, in Christ, from the law of sin and death. You are now free. Up until the time you're a believer, you're a slave to that. Now you're set free from it. The problem is we're trained and we just keep going back and doing it over and over, but you don't have to. If you abide in him, he will begin to feed those spiritual nutrients to you so that you will resist and can walk away from that and experience a transforming life. How do I do that? Well, he continues in verse 5. He says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death. To set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. All who live according to the flesh are hostile to God, meaning they cannot obey God's law. They can't submit to it. Indeed, they cannot. They cannot please God. They got so many suckers that they're living out of the flesh of their life. Pursuing that, they've shut down completely the work of the God. So abiding in Christ, there are requirements. I have my part that I have to do, which is to surrender, submit to him. This is why 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, listen to what it says. All scripture is breathed out by God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Again, I love that word training. I don't like the word learning. I never use it with my students. It's all about training, which means I'm hearing it, I've received it, I know I need this, now I have to do it. That's what training is. Anybody that's been an athlete understands that. No difference for us here. That the man of God may be completely equipped for every good work. There's what the good works are. I'm equipped when I'm abiding in him. I have his spiritual nutrients that are feeding me, and all of a sudden I'm seeing this change in who I am. So now there's two ways that this training process works. You could say when I'm abiding in him, what that looks like. And then there's when I'm not abiding in him, what does that look like? So let's look at the first one. I'm abiding in him, he's abiding in me. Okay. So my position is right with him. My condition is right with him. So what happens is the Spirit of God begins to press upon my mind. Ping. Hey, you didn't spend time with me this morning. Ping. When are you going to follow up? And throughout the ping. Don't watch that. Ping. Don't say that, Blake. Don't say it. Ping. You need to call and apologize to that person. You have a conscience, you have a mind. You listen to voices. There's two types of voices. There's the voices of the world, the voices of the lust and flesh that are speaking to you, and there is the voice of God. And when you allow the suckers in life to take over your life, you don't hear. You've chosen to listen to the voices of the world instead of the voice of the Spirit. That's why Paul says in 8:12, he says this, "So then, brothers, we are not debtors to the flesh that we should obey it, because if you obey the flesh, you die. But if you are led by the Spirit, you will put to death the deeds of the body, and you will live." All who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. No, you see the sin. You can see the suckers of what, and so I repent, confess, believe, and I start defeating, resisting, overcoming that sucker in my life that needs to go away. Now, what's going to happen, of course, is if I'm abiding in him and I'm depending on the Holy Spirit, he'll challenge me. He'll challenge you. But now, if I haven't, we get to the second process. He's going to prune me. Now, pruning is a ping, but it's a harsh one. We'll get to this in another couple minutes here. But here's what happens. What C.S. Lewis has this quote, "God whispers to us in our pleasures." When we're pursuing the things of the world and we're just having fun and we're enjoying things or things are just pleasure, he whispers to us. He speaks in our conscience, through our conscience. Okay, this is, we're abiding in him, really. But shouts in our pains. It's his megaphone to arouse a deaf world. In other words, he's saying he speaks loudest to us through difficult situations because we have things in our life that we likely need to change. So what does your spiritual workout look like? You have a workout, a daily workout. As a matter of fact, you have daily liturgies that you practice, every one of us. What are your daily liturgies? They're either worldly or they're spiritually. Paul talks about this workout. He's, of course, focused on the spiritual workout in Philippians 2:12. He says, "My beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now much more as in my presence, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." So this is after you're saved, now the workout begins of abiding in him. Why? Because it's God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. You can't go out and do good works on your own. No, those works happen as we abide in him and the work comes through him. Well, in one of my liturgies, I guess you would say, I have to remind myself every day who I am, who he is, and who I'm not. And this Galatians 2:20 is a verse that I absolutely love. And this is where he says, "I have been crucified." And so I'm saying it. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live this day in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. It's an opportunity to surrender the day to him. I need to submit, surrender my life to him, and allow him to begin working in me. It doesn't mean I don't go to work, have a business. It doesn't mean you don't do what you do. It's how you do what you do now. Now, what happens when we don't do that? If we allow the suckers to control us, well, the warning in the first, what is it, First Timothy, where am I at here? First Thessalonians 5:19, five words. Don't quench the work of the Spirit. Do not quench. That's what happens. We quench the work of the Spirit when we are not abiding in Him, but we're abiding in the things of the world. So what is this fruit now? Let's just transition to the fruit. What is that? Well, there's two types of fruit in your life. There's internal fruit, and then there's external fruit. But now looking at internal fruit in our life, they really fall into two categories here. One category of fruit is the world's fruit that's in us, and the other category is the Spirit's fruit. So here's the world's fruit in us, Galatians 2:19-21, just two verses, but listen to this. This is the fruit of the world. Now the works of the flesh, or the suckers in my flesh, are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalry, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I've warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom. This is a life that is lots of suckers, and the world's out there controlling me. That's the world's fruit. Now, here's the spiritual fruit. It starts the next verse, verse 22. This is the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I wish that one wasn't there. Self-control. The Spirit of God can strengthen. Every time you abide with Him and you're working on eliminating, you're coming for Him, you are strengthening your spiritual muscle to overcome and resist whatever those things are that are occupying you. Look at what Ephesians 4:22 says. Paul again is speaking here, and he says, put off your old self. There's the new self and the old self. The old self is who you are, you were before you became a believer. Lost, you separated from God because of your sin nature. You're now a believer. That belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. And now to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, setting the mind. Think secret sauce. That little framework helps us see how to do that. And to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So setting the mind on the Spirit is taking off the old, putting on the new. I have to do it every day. Remind myself. You know, in the Old Testament, the Jews had three different times during the day, oftentimes at least two, sometimes three, where they would come and they would pray the Shema. You know, the Lord our God is one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Love the Lord your God, heart, soul, strength, mind. They would go through this just to remind them three times, two or three times a day of who God is, who I am, so I don't end up turning like the branch back into the things of the world and find myself unclean and not in Him. So this external fruit then of the that happens is the result of my life being transformed and its impacts on those around me. So it's an outward expression of an inward change in my life that the Spirit of God has been working in and through me. I'm cooperating with God. His way, there's His part, there's my part. My part is to cooperate with Him. By the way, these are commands. These are not options. So many today think, well, that's a super disciple. I don't have to be a disciple. No, there's only one way. This is a command. I'm to do that. So the result of my surrendering, submitting to this, and abiding in Him is I begin to experience this transformation, which is the fruit of righteousness. And it's the fruit of the gospel. So I'm a sophomore in high school. I'm sorry, sophomore in college. My roommate was a senior, one of the most godly young men I'd ever met. We were part of the basketball team, and he played on the team, and everybody loved this guy, and this guy read his Bible every day, prayed every day, church every Sunday, every Friday night. The guys would all go out on the team, go out and do all the crazy stuff. He didn't do that. Everybody knew this. I knew there was something about this guy. Finally, after a month or 2 months of watching him, I said, hey, can I go to church with you? And he invited me to church, and I started going to church. That was kind of the early stages. He never once said anything to me about the gospel. He was living it out. I saw it in him, and it opened the door and drew me. I've had another man in my life where the same thing happened after him, that he began to guide me and show me and help me. And he never once, over 20 years, sat down with me to share the gospel, but we were together in Bible studies, but the way he lived is what helped me see that. St. Francis of Assisi has this quote, "Preach the gospel every day to everyone, everywhere, and when necessary, use words." In other words, you're preaching the gospel every day by the way you live. The question is, which gospel are you preaching? The way of the world or the gospel of the kingdom? So, all right, let's do a quick review now of the three types of pruning. It falls into these three categories, right? Rebuking is the first one. "My son, do not be discouraged when you are rebuked by him." Rebuked is a ping. Okay, typically it's light. It's not too hard. You know, it's a... someone looks at you, raises their eyebrow. Guys, have you ever had your wife ever say something to you, but she uses your middle name when she says your name? Yeah, that typically means there's something. Or kids, your mom uses both your middle name and first name. This is light. Now, maybe you're reading the scripture and ping, you see something and boom, it impacts you. Or you're in a sermon and you're hearing something and boom, you know, I need to do this, I can see. Or the Spirit just is convicting you, pinging you. Now you have to make a choice. Will you receive it or not? Chastening is number two, verse 6. "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens." He allows things into your life you're not going to like, but he loves you so much, he's got to wake me up out of my stupor so that I change. So chastening, now that's something you feel. It's emotional anxiety, frustration, stress begins to enter your life. And if you don't respond, love will compel God to even take more drastic actions. Every time there's a ping, I need to respond. When I don't respond, chastening begins to happen. If I don't respond to chastening, then third category, verse 6, scourge. "And scourges every son whom he receives." He's going to scourge us. I have had three major things in my life, building blocks. I wish I had time to share them with you. All of those, like, oh, I can't believe I'm in this. And they had a huge impact on reshaping my thinking. As I said, okay, I've had to train myself. Lord, what are you saying to me in this difficult situation? What are you saying to me? How do I respond and change? C.S. Lewis has this quote, "Everyone is either entering a storm, in the middle of a storm, or coming out of a storm." How true is that? So true. Now, let's close with this, though, the three big ifs. The three big ifs. Now, you notice in the 11 verses we read, the word if appears three times. When you get an if, it means you're responsible for something. You have to respond. Verse 6 says, "If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch that withers. The branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned." Think Judas Iscariot. He looked like a believer. They were shocked when this whole thing was 3 years he was with them, but they couldn't believe it. But he was never a true believer. So if one does not abide in Jesus, He's saying, you're thrown away. Game over. Verse 9, another if. "If you abide in me and my words abide in you." Do you catch that? "My words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit." God wants you to be right there. It's where he wants. But in order to do that, I need to abide in him like I abide with this, which means I need to know his word, learn his word, train myself in his word. "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love." How do I love him? In his word. And then it's last one. "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love." Verse 10, "Just as I have kept my Father's and abide in your love." So now I have to, this is obedience. Am I going to obey him? In verse 11, and I love this, "The things that I've spoken you today, these things I've spoken, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. What he's saying here, do you want a joy? Do you want a life of love and joy and peace? There it is. But that requires I remove the suckers of my life and I spend time turning this off, spending time abiding in him. One last thing, Philippians 2, 5, 7. Notice this. Paul again, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. This mind, okay? Jesus had this. Now listen to this. Who though he was God in the flesh, okay, that's he was God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Here we go. He emptied himself of the glories of heaven. He became a servant. He put on flesh, becoming like man. He suffered and he died on that cross. What does all this mean? This is a pattern. This is a pathway. He emptied himself. What do? We empty ourselves of myself. I get off the throne. Let him in. I empty myself of the things of the world. He becomes a servant to serve the mission of God. What are we to do? Become a servant of Jesus and to be his ambassadors. He put on flesh, becoming like man. What do? We put on the Spirit, becoming more like him. He died on the cross for our sins. What are we to do? Die to self and the things of the world. So this is a very, very powerful teaching that he is getting us. So again, where are you? Which basket are you in when it looks at those four? And here's my challenge. What are the suckers? The things in your life that are robbing you of the spiritual nutrients that are keeping you from moving from one to the other. What one thing can you begin doing this week to address the suckers in your life? Jesus didn't come as the conquering king as they expected. He came as the suffering Messiah. Why did he do this? To surrender, so that he could spend eternity in joy. I once heard a pastor say, right when one of my early ones, he said, you are training for reigning in eternity with him. But it requires we surrender all the suckers, the things in this life that are trying to distract us so that we can enjoy them on the other side after he comes. Will you pray with me? Father, we just thank you for your word. Humbling. I'm totally humbled by this whole thing. And Jordan, would you just help me, help all of us, just identify those suckers that have taken hold of our life that need to be pruned. Lord, just refresh us with your Spirit. Guide us, help us to become the men, the women that you desired us to be. We pray all this in the precious, worthy, glorious name, Lord Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen, amen. If I haven't had a chance to meet you or you have any questions about anything that was said, feel free to come up here. I'll be around for a while.